This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning. Welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you're in the audience, and we trust that we can bless you, encourage you, and perhaps challenge you as you listen to this program. Now, if you would like to contact me, again, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of this program. If you go to my website, you can re-listen to these programs there. You can also email prayer requests from the website using the email address given there. I have a weekly meditation that you might find helpful. So if you want the information from my website or if you want to contact me by regular mail, you need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down at the close of the program. Now, today our subject is going to be Micah, one of the Old Testament minor prophets. We've looked at Obadiah, which was about Edom. We've looked at Jonah, which was really about the capital of Assyria. And Micah is really about coming judgment upon both the southern tribe, the two tribes, and the northern tribes of Samaria that are called Samaria or Israel. And he's a contemporary of Isaiah. Now, he first of all speaks of coming judgment, and then he speaks of the blessing of the millennial reign. And interspersed in there, he has given us the prophecy having to do with the Lord being born in Bethlehem. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at the warning, the promise of the last days, and the prophecy connected with the Lord Jesus. Now, we've been studying these books with the hopes that you'll read them on your own and believe that you can understand some of the principles that are found in them as they apply to us today. Now, we are not the Jews. We're not a physical people with a physical land and physical promises. We're the church, if we're believers, and we are people who have a spiritual land and spiritual promises, and we're a spiritual people. But some of these principles apply to us today. And when we look at the conditions that Micah preached under, we find out it's very similar to the conditions that are in our world today. We know that there were Israelites that were true worshipers of Jehovah, but there were an awfully lot of them that went through the motions. They were like the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the lawyers in the Lord's time. They went through all of the motions, carried out all the ceremonies, but they certainly were not true believers in Jehovah. In many cases, they were using religion to control the people, and in many cases, they were using religion to advance their own agenda, but to really trust in the Lord Jesus in Jehovah as the one true God, and as the one who had redeemed them out of Egypt, and as the one who was blessing them, they really weren't doing that. It's hard to understand how a nation with their heritage, with their background, with their customs, with their memories of what happened to generations before them, how that they could turn aside so quickly to idolatry and to the practice of really trying to get ahead and making money rather than being concerned with their relationship with the Lord. One of the Bible commentators that I read said this. He says, by the 8th century BC, the old agricultural system in Israel and Judah, with its fairly even distribution of wealth, was gradually replaced by a greedy, materialistic, and harsh society that split people sharply into the haves and the have-nots. The rich landowners got richer and the poor farmers got poorer. The latter migrated to cities which were characterized by poverty and vice alongside the upper class's luxury and also their cruelty to the poor. Trade with pagan nations also brought in their false religious cults and lower morals. In short, things were much like Christendom in the Western world today. And it's against this background that Micah wrote. In other words, there was a distinction between the reality of what the religion, if you want to call it that, of Judaism should have been and the way it was being practiced. As a matter of fact, we know that under Judaism, every 7 years, the debts were to be forgiven. Debts of other Israelites were to be forgiven. We know that, that servants were to be set free. Now, we know that that didn't apply necessarily to the foreigners, unless those foreigners had come to live within the land of Israel and were basically the citizens of Israel. But we know that it was the way in which God intended for the unequal distribution of wealth to be equalized again. Some people would call that socialism. There was private capitalism, the private ownership of land, so that was capitalism. But that private ownership of land was tempered with this forgiveness of debts, with the land being only rented until the year of Jubilee, when it went back to the original landowners. And there was also to be a consideration of the poor in the land. And while all of that was part of the religious heritage and the religious teaching of the Jews, it was not being practiced. And that's why we had the haves and the have-nots. And as we said, that's much like Christendom today. Now, I say Christendom, and I'm using that as a term that envelops all those people who claim to be Christians, but in many cases it's a machine rather than the real body of Christ, which is an organism. True Christianity is not an organization. Christianity is a living body. It's an organism that really reflects all that Christ is. And these people were not doing that. They had turned aside, and the Lord was condemning them for it. And so in the first part of the book of Micah, we have the warning. And one of those warnings is found in chapter 1 and verse 5, which says, "All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." Now, Jacob and the sins of the house of Israel had to do with the northern 10 tribes whose capital was Samaria. And he says, what is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? And so both in Samaria, which had departed under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in Jerusalem, which had had some revivals, even under Hezekiah, and Micah did prophesy during the reign of Hezekiah, if I understand it right. So even though they had some of those revivals, they still had pagan worship in the city of David, which was Jerusalem, and that was where God's name was supposed to be reverenced and where he was supposed to be worshipped. And so there was a coming judgment that was proclaimed by Micah. But he also brought them forward to the last days. And the last days in this prophecy seem to have to do with that thousand-year reign of Christ. And so once the judgment is passed, and when people have repented and when they have believed, and of course, I'm sure when you read the prophecy, if you're a Jew, you think, well, God hasn't fulfilled his promise because it's been a long time since the judgments came, the captivity into Babylon, into Assyria and Babylon came. But we've never seen the conditions that are described in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. And these conditions are found in, as Micah describes them. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. They won't need them for weapons anymore. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Wouldn't that be nice if we could get rid of war and the budget associated with the war? "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Won't that be a blessed day? Now, I personally believe that I'm going to be in heaven when these conditions exist on earth. But if I misunderstand and I'm part of this, this will be heaven on earth, won't it? This is a condition like we've never seen, and they're told to look forward to this, and there's always hope at the end of the dark tunnel when we look at God's judgment. He also always has a way of escape. And the way of escape for us is through the Lord Jesus. And so it's in this prophecy that we get the prophecy about the Lord himself and the blessing of being Bethlehem. If we were to read from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," that distinguishes this Bethlehem from another one that existed in the land. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And this is quoted by Matthew in the New Testament when he says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel." The wording is a little different, but it's a quote from the prophecy of Micah. And so we look at this prophecy and we realize that God knew the end from the beginning. And the Lord did come. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and it was not expected. I mean, naturally speaking, he should have been born in Nazareth, but there was a census that was taken at that time, and because of that census, Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David, and that's where their records really were, and that's where the census was to be taken and where they were to be counted. And Bethlehem was the city of David. That's where David, the King David, grew up. That's where he drank water from the well that was in Bethlehem. That's where he played, and that's where the Lord came from. And so miraculously, Mary and Joseph went back to Bethlehem, and the Lord was born there to fulfill this prophecy. And so we see that the Lord has always had salvation in view, even though he does not overlook sin. He has the truth of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ always before us. And I just hope today that this one that was born in Bethlehem, who Jonah prefigured in his 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, he prefigured the resurrection. I hope that this one who is going to save us from the penalty of our sin is the one that we have trusted in and that we have believed in him, because the Old Testament prophets spoke of him and the New Testament writers record the fulfillment of these prophecies. And we do have a Savior that was born in Bethlehem, and we look forward to a day when things are going to be different on this earth and people are not going to be learning war anymore. Thank God that our Lord is really a God, a Lord who wants peace. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless those who have listened today. Bless this lesson. We thank thee for thy love and for thy salvation. We give thanks in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.